So our text is taken now from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. At the beginning of this chapter, we find these philosophical words from Solomon, the Koheleth, the preacher of Jerusalem. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Solomon was a great man. In some ways, he was the wisest man who ever lived. In other ways, sadly, he was a fool. God gave him administrative wisdom, but his life was dissipated in immorality. I take a principle from this as we begin our study this morning. When he considers the varied circumstances of life, he wonders about them, and so do we. The overall thought, if our minds rise to God in the opening verses of this passage, is simply this. We live in a God-ordered universe. He is expressing, to some extent, a world and life view that is limited to this life. Most men do. Every one of us, consciously or not, has a world and life view. As we perceive from ourselves the whole of the reality, that sphere of human existence in which we live. The world and life view of most men is limited to the here and now. They labor all their lives to amass wealth, power, influence, and education, to rise high perhaps in politics. Some give their lives and devote themselves for the good of humanity. Wherein does the Christian's world and life view differ? Simply, it is not anthropocentric or man-centered, but it is theocentric or God-centered. And by necessity, it reaches far beyond our present existence. When we look at our own Christian experience, what indeed do we see from the Word of God? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Every believer, every Christian has a common goal. And that goal is infallible. God has predestined that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us, does it not, a key to our Christian experience, to the various times and issues of life that Solomon contemplated, it all has one common element that through the trials, through the tragedy, through the sickness, through the health, through times of advancement, through times of disadvantage, through disease, sickness, and death, God is in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. The world cannot contemplate this. The world thinks that this is foolish. But this is the high and holy privilege of the people of God. Do not be caught up, as Solomon was, in a time for this and a time for that. For unless your world and life view derives from the Scriptures, you will misunderstand every one of these times. I address myself to those who are unconverted, especially to the young people among us. Have you read enough of the Bible to have a reoccurring thought pronounced from its pages? There is a continual reference in the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, to the sins of youth. The sins of youth. There are certain sins, certain tendencies among young people. I want to enter into this for a few moments. You could add to what Solomon said in your own mind and heart, yes, and a time to sin. For you, as far as you know, in your presumption, death, sickness, disease, old age is decades away. It is something that you do not think about unless one of your friends is suddenly stricken or killed. It's something for grandma and grandpa when they pass away. After all, they're old. Age has much to do with one's world and life view. When we are young, death does not look us in the face unless we are put into unusual circumstances. We tend to mock at elderly people, how they limp, how they are bent over, how they can't remember. What we should be thinking, if God is gracious to me to give me my 60 or 80, I might live to be like that someday. But we, in our health, in our youthful strength, we do think in ourselves we are going to live forever. As we grow older, we are brought face to face with the reality of disease, sickness, death, and dwindling physical strength. And we are brought more and more to think about eternity. The wise young person is the one who thinks about eternity now. Now. In my younger days, I was a bodybuilder and a weightlifter. All I have to show for it are several discs missing in my spine and a lot of aches and pains and a crippled condition for my foolishness. I used to frequent a health food store. There was a very ill-looking man who was the manager of the store. And I was, 19, 20 years of age. I would buy the health products there. And he said, it's very strange to have a person of your age in my store. Most people don't wake up and become concerned about their health until their 40s. Yes, time will make you change. Time will bring death to your front door. Death of grandmother and grandfather. Death of an aunt or an uncle. And then finally, death of a mother or father. Or perhaps very suddenly, the traumatic death of one of your friends. And you will become afraid. You will be filled with fear. Not many people see what I and others see at a funeral. We usually officiate at funerals, and we look out at the faces of all the people who are there.
It's very interesting. People are there fighting two things. Number one, they are sorrowing over a sense of loss. And number two, they feel very guilty because they're still alive and someone else is dead and they're glad they're still alive and they feel guilty about it. At times, our human nature shows itself for what it really is. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible describes you as a willing bond slave to the reigning power of sin. You think you are free, but you are not. Sin is your native element, and you are at home in it as much as a fish is at home in water. You enjoy your sin, even though you may be limited to the fantasies of heart sin and private sin, and you cannot live in sin openly as you otherwise would want to do. Some of you now or soon will be out into the world, away from your parents' eyes, away from their morality, away from their restrictions. You cannot wait to enter that sphere of life when you can be free to follow your raging hormones, your bodily appetites, and what your mind and heart want to achieve. You go out, however, still a willing bond slave to the reigning power of sin. No one is truly free. The Bible tells us that we are either willing bond slaves to sin or willing bond slaves to righteousness. There is a time and a purpose to everything under heaven. I want to go down now to verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I will concentrate my remarks on one word in verse 11, the word world. If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, the word is eternity. He hath set eternity in their heart. Let me talk very plainly to you this morning. He has set eternity in your heart. You know, inside, in the very center and core of your being, that you're not an animal, no matter what you've been taught in school. You're not the product of evolution. You have been created in the image and likeness of God. The fall of man in Adam did not expunge that image. After the flood, the Noahic covenant is given. The covenant sign was the rainbow. In that covenant, God tells Noah, whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Society has not only the power, but the obligation of capital punishment, because in the image of God made he man. The image of God is retained within you. Oh, you suffer from the noetic effects of sin. Your mind and mindset has been affected by the fall. You love sin and you hate the things of God. That's understandable. That's the result of sin. Adam's original sin has been imputed to you. It means that be as philanthropic as you can be. Be as good as you can be. Be as kind as you can be. Be as religious as you can be. Nothing can do away with Adam's original sin. Put to your account. Although you didn't know it, God has always dealt with man in a covenant relationship. We have nothing to say about it. We don't like that. Being born in America and having a vote, we don't like being without a vote. But when God created Adam, He created him as representative man in a covenant relationship. And Adam broke that covenant and brought death and sickness and liability to the entire human race. And his sin of disobedience has been put to your account. And you cannot escape that. That is what we call original sin. Not only so, but you have inherited his sinful nature. So you have a proclivity toward disobedience and rebellion against God. And as you grow to adulthood and then into old age, the strength and power of sinful habits make you more a slave than ever before. Can the leopard change his spots? So can ye do good who are accustomed to do evil. It's the power of habit. And then added to this are the multitudes of our own personal transgressions. So we are threefold sinners. Sinners by imputation, sinners by inheritance, and sinners by personal transgression. But God hath put eternity in their heart. Being created in the image of God, you are inescapably a rational, morally responsible being. You can't escape that. Everything that you do has a moral connotation to it. You cannot be or do anything that is amoral. It's an impossibility. The children of Israel were taught this. God's law reached down through everything in their life to hold them accountable and reach down into their very heart with the final commandment, thou shalt not covet. You live in a world created by God. In a world where God is in absolute control. In a world where the whole theater of the universe is playing out the forces of good and evil until God sits in final judgment upon sin and sinners. And then He will recreate the universe anew into new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He hath put eternity in their heart. You know that death does not end at all. You know that you will not live and die like an animal. You know that after you die, your soul will go to God. And you will stand before Him in judgment. You know that instinctively. If you're well studied in philosophy, you might think I'm a Kantian idealist or so, philosophy of idealism, that all knowledge is intuitive. That's partly true. God has given us an intuitive knowledge because we've been created in His image and likeness. And when God created us, ontologically embedded in our nature as being the image bearer of God is God's moral law. We're told that in the Bible. The Gentiles, which have not the law, they had not the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, showed the work of the law written in their inner beings. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel through Jesus Christ. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, en namo, in the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty may become before God. You are traveling rapidly in this short life to the time of judgment. And on the day of judgment, you will stand before God and your mouth will be closed. You will have nothing to say. Today, you can argue with your parents. Today, if you're incarcerated for any crime, you can say, I was wrongly accused. I'm innocent. But on the day when you stand before God in judgment, every mouth will be stopped. Because you'll be judged by that absolute standard of righteousness, God's moral law. demanding from you absolute moral perfection. You cannot stand before God. Adam's original sin cries out against you. You're as condemned as Adam was. The inheritance of his nature means that you have a tendency to sin. You cannot plead that. You cannot plead innocence from all your personal sins heaped up before you unto judgment. Against all of these things, your mouth will be closed because God's judgment is just. Unless you have a perfect righteousness, you must be utterly condemned. Philanthropy has nothing to do with this. Though I give my body to be burned and get rid of all of my goods and to feed the poor and do all of these things, it profiteth me nothing. You cannot do these things for the glory of God because your whole nature has a hatred for God and His truth. How can you say that? Very simply, you're not converted. You haven't come to Jesus Christ. You don't know what forgiveness of sins is. You don't know what it is to be reconciled to God. You're still in heart rebellion against Him, and it is exposed to the world in every area of your life. These are the harsh realities of it. But God has put eternity in our hearts. We have this sense, this instinct, that we will continue on after this life is over, and we will stand before God in judgment. Augustine or Augustine, depends on whether you're educated or not. The educated philosophers and church historians say Augustine. Common people like us, we say Augustine. Early 5th century, church father, theologian. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our spirits are restless until they rest in Thee. The addictions of the age. Drugs, perhaps. Sex, perhaps. Rock music. I was there once. Rock music was so unlike the rest of my life. Outdoorsman, hunter, fisherman, all of this thing, amateur archaeologist. And yet rock music did something to me that nothing else could do. It did something to my soul. It got inside of me. That was fairly tame in the 1950s. When God converted me, He took it all away. I hate to say that some of our church members probably enjoy contemporary music. Damn it all. Damn it all. You're playing with the fire of hell. God gave man the ability to intelligently sing so he could praise Him. That's worship. I'm preaching to an apostate age. Just reading a book by John Blanchard, Can We Rock the Gospel? Interviews with 30 of the top rock bands and their involvement in the occult, intelligently involved in the occult, saying, this is where our music gets its power. This is why we can have a spiritual high, and they are all antichrist in philosophy, and the people of the church look to them as their heroes musically. I wonder what would happen if I got into your automobile, came into your house and saw what radio station you were listening to. It's a damning thing. If God is not central in our lives, we're just playing religion. But I'm speaking especially to the unconverted. You're marching toward judgment. There's nothing you can do. The conveyor belt of time ordained by God is pushing you to the time of judgment. You have no hope of escape whatsoever. God has put eternity in your heart. That instinct, that sense that you will stand before God and you're accountable to Him. Some of you remember Bob Etheridge, who was at one time a deacon in our church. Left here, retired, moved back into the heartland some years ago. Some time ago before that, he gave me a scientific magazine. He said, Pastor, you have to look at this article. Evolution. This was a famous scientist. He's an unsaved man. He's an evolutionist. His opening statement was, we must believe in evolution because it's the only alternative to God. There it is. That's the life you're living now. It's a dead end. It ends at judgment. No heaven. No eternity with God. Nothing good. It ends with sickness, disease, death, and judgment. God hath put eternity in their heart. That struck me this morning. God hath put eternity in their heart. So you fill up your life with the here and now, so you don't have to think about tomorrow. God hath put eternity in your heart. You must think about it. I left home at age 17. Went to work on a diving boat, became a commercial fisherman and a diver. That was my life. I fell in with the worst of people. I remember walking on the Cayucos Pier. Told you about that, didn't I, when we were down there that time? I was a lookout while they were stealing everything off those boats. Hundreds of dollars worth of diving equipment. Here I was, the carnal Christian, saying, "Lord, I pray we don't get caught." The carnal Christian, boy, what an awful prayer. Go back there years later and shake my head. Spiritually dead, living in the reigning power of sin. I fell in with people, with an artist, by the way. Not going to mention his name, no telling where this message will go. He's still alive today. He lives in Florida. Covered with the scars, all tattooed up. This was in the 1950s. And he drew a life-size picture of Jesus, crippled on a crutch. Christ on a crutch. These were Antichrist people. These were my friends. This was the world I escaped to. This was my freedom. God converted me. When God converted me, I took all of my rock and roll records, all of this paraphernalia, and I went out and I dropped it in the garbage can. Nobody told me to do it. I remember looking at that, thinking that 6 weeks ago I would have killed for this. You know, we have certain things we hold on to that we're not going to give up no matter what. When I die, bury these with me. You know, this is it. Maybe a trinket, maybe something that's an heirloom or so, but this is it. This is who I really am. Threw them down, hundreds of dollars of rock records and all this other stuff. It was an anomaly in my life anyway, because the rest of my life didn't fit that. But this was the avenue to another world, a fantasy world, and where I could just give vent to everything was addictive. Threw it in there. And I thought, 6 weeks ago, I would have killed for these. Now they're just plastic. And I turned around and never looked back. Never missed them. God had liberated my personality from the reigning power of sin. Has He liberated your personality from the reigning power of sin? You still have the world in one hand, the Lord in the other. You still like the worldly entertainment. You like that high that it gives you. Sickness, disease, death, judgment. He hath put eternity in their heart. I knew I would stand before God in judgment. I tried to push it out of my mind. Rock music gave me an avenue to shut everything out. It released something deep within my personality. It was hypnotic. Was transforming. Was slavery. One more passage of Scripture and we must close. Verse 15, that which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Let the word sink into your hearts. God requires that which is past. Talk to old men. Sometimes they'll talk about the sins of their youth. I was young then. They'll talk about the orgies and the women and the drugs and the other things. God requires that which is past. Every sin must be answered. The final day of judgment is going to be rather long. The sins you've lightly forgotten about. The lies you've told. The things you've stolen. The lives you've ruined. Will all come up on the day of judgment to haunt you. God requires that which is past. God lives in the eternal present tense. He's supratemporal. We are creatures of time. We think in terms of past, present, and future. Biblically, time progresses from the future into the present and from the present into the past because all is predestinated. That's the world we're going to live in on the day of judgment. We'll have nothing to say. There'll be no jury there. You will not have an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer. I will. The Lord Jesus Christ. I will stand in His righteousness. That's utterly unbelievable, but it's true. Justification. I'm resting in Christ for my righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to me. All of my sin is placed upon Him. Who will stand beside you on the day of judgment? And I saw a great white throne. And Him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. Do you know who's going to be there that day? Pilate. He's going to look into the face of Jesus Christ. Be condemned. Popes and bishops and priests and presidents and kings and generals and scientists and philanthropists will all be there condemned apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The great men of the earth, great in their time, but now without a thing to say, crying out for the rocks and the hills and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the little Lamb. Arnion is diminutive in the Greek. The little Lamb, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty in Revelation. That's who you're going to stand before. He has put eternity in their heart. Think about that. The very instinct that makes you a human being necessitates a day of judgment. It's interesting at times when we have an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord. People will say, I tell you, there ought to be a law. I tell you, these people are getting away with everything. I don't see how they could do this, especially if we think we've been wronged. Oh, people get vehemently mad and say, wait a minute. How can you say that? Well, why not? You know what you're asking for? You're asking for a day of judgment when all the wrongs will be righted. Is that what you want? Because you're going to stand there as a sinner, condemned with all the rest. You see, when we're not watching ourselves and keeping things under control, eternity in our heart begins to manifest itself. And then, the second thought, God is going to require that which is past. He's going to require it all. He's the God of the minute. He's with the sparrow in its death throes. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. And do you think that you'll be lost in the list of those who are condemned on the day of judgment? Not so. Look to Jesus Christ. In faith, look to Him. Look to Him and cry out and say, Lord, save me from myself. God, help me. Help me. Save me from myself. Save me from the reigning power of sin. Save me from the wrath and penalty of your holy law. Change me inside and out. Change my heart. Change my mind. Oh, God, save me from myself. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. In the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, there is deliverance. Those who perish do so at their own will. In defiance of God. God has overextended Himself, as it were, to provide you a complete salvation and redemption through His Son. It is only your outright hatred and wicked rebellion that keeps you from Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Father, we pray that you would take these words, roughly spoken, but you would take them and force them home upon the heart and mind and conscience and deliver men and women and boys and girls from themselves. Oh, Lord God, glorify yourself, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen.